Paignton Baptist Church, Morning Service, Sunday, 2nd of February, 2025.
Good morning and welcome to worship. Just one notice, next Sunday after the morning service, we have a church meeting. It's to vote on a couple of matters concerning the changing to a CIO. So that's after next Sunday morning service. Let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence, your word says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Father, as we come into your presence again this morning, we become aware of the sin that surrounds us. And so, Father, at the beginning of this time, we would ask for the blood of the Lamb to cleanse over anything that isn't right. That, Father, our worship to you today would be a pleasing offering. Amen. As we come into worship, we come into the presence of God, a holy God. Isaiah in chapter 6 says this: in the year King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord on his throne, but he also saw seraphs flying and declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. In Revelation, John has a similar thing where he sees the living creatures declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God who was and is to come. What does it mean for God to be holy? Simply, God is without sin and has absolute moral perfection. God has never, can't, or forever sin. He is faithful to every promise he has declared in the Bible. As we enter into a time of sun worship, we're going to sing three hymns: Forever Holy, then The Goodness of God, and then Faithful One. Notice we start with God as holy. And then the next two, look at the word faithful comes up in both hymns. God is faithful. Last week we heard some promises made that God would never leave us or forsake us, would be with us always to the very end of the age. I don't know what situations you've come from this morning, what situations you're going to be going into in the week ahead. But remember, God is faithful and will keep his promise to you every day of every week of every year. After we've sung these times of hymns, we're just going to have a time of silence. It's not a time of open prayer. It's just a time of being still before God to allow him to come to us and minister to us. There'll be a time of open prayer later. After we sing these, this will be just a time of being still before God. So we sing, Holy Forever.
And generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. All who've gone before us, all who will believe, will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, Holy, all creation cries, Holy, you are lifted high, holy.
in silence, just remember we're in the presence of the Holy God, the living God. Be still and know God. Father, we just thank you that you are the Holy God, the living God. And yet, Father, we thank you that you are not distant from us, that through Jesus, you know what each one of us is going through, and that you are faithful to the promises you have made, that you will be with us always. Father, I don't know what each one of us is going to go through this week, but Father, just thank you for that promise, that faithfulness of yours, that you will always be with each one of us. Amen. As we come to God, we can offer God our offerings. It's not just about money. It's about offering God our whole lives, all that we have, all that we are. And so as the bags come round, it's not just about the physical money. It's about offering everything we are to God. If you're not expecting an offering, just let the bags pass you by. Receive the offering. Father, again, we just thank you that you give us so much more than we can ever ask for or deserve. And Father, we ask you'll take these gifts now and use them for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Can I ask those who are serving, come up to the table, please. Some words from Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you, The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." A few moments of silence for each one of you to prepare yourselves ready for communion. And then Sheila will give thanks.
Lord Jesus, as we come to this your table to participate in the meal of bread and wine, I give thanks for your sacrifice of your life, which you gave when you died on the cross. Lord Jesus, I thank you for love and kindness to everyone. In your holy name, amen.
As the bread comes round, we eat the bread as we receive it, a sign that we come to Jesus as individuals. If you're not sure about taking bread or wine this morning, just let them pass you by.
Thank you.
As the wine comes round, keep the cups and we drink together, a sign of our unity in Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin. Thanks be to God. As we're in a time of just quiet, we're just going to have prayer. And this morning, I just want us to bring David Redaway before the Lord. He's back in hospital. I talked to Valerie earlier. They think they know what the problem is, but he's going to be in hospital for at least a couple more weeks. But she says, thank you for all your prayers and love and support. So if two or three could just pray for David, Valerie, and the family at this time.
Heavenly Father, I want to bring David before you, and also David and Valerie. Father, it's up to Father to sit and watch and to go through. But Father, we know that you will be with each one of them,
one of the needs at this time. And I just pray for wisdom for Ben Houston, the strengthening for David and family, and a rapid return to the fold of you.
Amen. Amen.
Father, I'm sure that Sir David would much rather be here with us. But we pray for him in his hospital bed. We pray that in his spirit he may be aware of the prayer and the offering right now. And Lord, we pray that his pain will be dealt with, and that you will give him your peace. Peace which only you can give. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for hospital chaplains as well. I remember when I was in hospital, what a comfort it was for me when the chaplains came and prayed with me and gave me communion whilst I was in hospital myself. So Lord, we pray that they are doing the same for David.
Amen. Father, as we bring David and Valerie before you, as we saw earlier, we just thank you that you are faithful and you haven't left David or Valerie or the family. You are with them right now, going through their situation with them. And we just thank you, Father, that what you know the outcome and you have the victory. Amen. Just a reminder, as we have communion, we have a free will offering afterwards for an outside cause. And for February, it's for the work of the Haven, working with homeless people. So a free will offering. The box will be out in the foyer after the service. Right. Are you going out? Yeah. Right. Now, children, going out with Angela. So we'll just pray for them as they go. Father, we just think of Angela and the children now as they go upstairs. And we just ask that as you'll bless us, you'll bless them as much as we are going to get blessed, Father. So we just ask now that you'll be with Angela and the children. Amen. And ask David and Josie to come up. Father, just thank you for David and Josie. As Josie reads and then David brings your word. Father, we go on that promise you've made in your word, that you say your word will go forth and it will accomplish all you have planned for it. And so, Father, we ask that blessing on the word this morning for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
I'm going to read some selected verses from Galatians chapter 4, which you can find on page 1170.
What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elements, spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are a child of God, has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Now verses 19 and 20. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Thanks be to God for his word.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So this is the fourth week of our series on Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. And today, as you've just heard, we're looking into chapter 4. Paul had founded the churches in Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey, in unique circumstances, because he had fallen ill in that area, and he was nursed back to health by the Galatians. And while he was recovering from that illness, he taught them about God and about Jesus, and they were converted. And in view of this background and his love for these people, Paul was astonished to learn sometimes later that some Judaizers, a troublesome faction of Christians, had infiltrated the Galatian churches. And they were teaching them that they still had to observe the Levitical laws of the Old Testament, and that all Christian men, whatever their background, must get circumcised. You've been hearing about that over the last week or so. And in chapter 3, as Diane reminded us last week, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" And he finishes chapter 3 by saying, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So, in good Baptist style, I have 3 points. And the first one this morning is entitled Children and Heirs. And we're looking at the first 7 verses of chapter 4 in a minute. During my time as a bank manager, which seems an awful long time ago now, I came across a number of people who were very disappointed, even angry, because they had failed to inherit what they were hoping for. They would say things like, Uncle Charles or Aunt Mary always said that when they died I could have their grand piano or their jewellery or even their cottage and so on. Very often their disappointment was because those people had always intended to make a will but had never got round to it. I wonder how many of us have got round to it. And so someone else, sometimes a distant relation who was actually the next of kin, even though they had never had anything to do with the person, they inherited the lot. But this encouraging passage in Galatians 4 teaches the Galatians and us that our heirship, our inheritance, is secure. I just want to read again the first 7 verses that Josie's already read to us. Paul says, what I am saying is this. As long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I read a lovely illustration during the week, written by a Baptist minister, which goes like this. There was a girl who grew up in Jerusalem. And one day, she and her father were out shopping in the marketplace. She was holding tight to her daddy's hand. But then, out of the corner of her eye, she spotted a shiny new baby doll. And she longed for it so badly that she let go of her father's hand and ran over to hug the baby doll. But in the midst of all the hustle and bustle of the market, she lost her father. And she looked round everywhere and she couldn't see him. She started to cry out, Abba! Abba! And as she called for her daddy, he came bustling through the crowd, swooped her up in his arms, and carried her for the rest of the day. God is our Father. And the word Abba literally means daddy in Aramaic. And when you come into the family of God, as Mark is always reminding us, the family of God, you don't come as a servant, you come as a son or a daughter and have a relationship that's close enough to call God daddy. You have become both children and heirs. Josie and me like to watch Songs of Praise on the television on a Sunday afternoon. Perhaps several of you do as well. If you watched it last week, Pam Rhodes was interviewing Barbara Dixon, one of my favourite popular singers back in the day. These days she still has a good voice, but now she's singing Christian songs, which is good. But I was very sad when, in answer to a question, she said she did not feel it right to approach God personally, seeming to infer that an intermediary was needed. Well, that passage we've just read gives the lie to that. We are dearly loved children who are privileged to approach our Heavenly Father. We still recognize He is holy God, that He is Almighty God, but He's a God who stoops to listen to us, His children. What a privilege that is. And my next heading is the formation of Christ in us. Verses 8 to 20 in our passage end like this. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Paul's metaphor here may seem a very strange one, but not if you really think about it. He had, of course, never experienced pregnancy, and neither have I. I've often said over the years, I'm very glad I was born a man. But some of you ladies here have experienced it, sometimes more than once. When you are expecting, there's no outward sign of it at first, but over that 9 months, as the baby is formed, it becomes obvious that you are carrying a child. And these days, women have regular scans, and you can receive an image of how your child is gradually being formed inside you into a recognizable human being. It's a progression. When we first come to faith, Christ enters into our lives, but we still have an awful lot to learn and understand. And those of you present today who perhaps haven't been Christians for very long, will know that through reading God's word, through listening to good preaching, through becoming part of the Christian family, and so on, Christ is being gradually formed inside you. It's a formation that should gradually become more and more apparent to other people, and you will eventually mature in the faith. Now, I'm not going to go through verses 8 to 18 today. Stephen, when he was standing here, often used to say, this is your homework for the week. Well, your homework for the week is verses 8 to 18 of Galatians 4. And when you do that, you will see that Paul reminds them of the wonderful relationship they enjoyed with him at first, and how hurt he is about how they have strayed away from the truth that he taught them. Finally, we come to the heading, Children of Promise. And we come to that part of the passage which in your Bibles may be entitled Hagar and Sarah. Although Paul is still writing on the same theme, you may find these verses very difficult to understand. So I'll try and unpack them just a little bit. The first three of those verses, 21 to 23, are straightforward. He says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. Most of you will know quite a lot about Abraham, that great model of faith. He was promised by God that he would have a son who would be the beginning of a great nation, even though he and his wife were well on in years. Nevertheless, Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. But as the years went by, and they got older and older, doubt began to displace faith. And Sarah persuaded her husband that God's purposes would have to be achieved by a second best method. In preparing this word, I discovered that the law of the land in those days allowed such a childless couple to have a child through a slave girl. But this was a human solution. Faith in God's purpose was forgotten, and it all, as you know, ended in tears. And it was about 13 years later when God finally fulfilled his long-standing promise with a miracle. And although Abraham was 99 and Sarah 90, she gave birth to Isaac. And from verse 24 onwards, Paul uses an allegory, a sort of parable, to make a contrast between the Old Covenant through Moses and the New Covenant through Jesus. So he says, "These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the city, the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother." He describes the present city of Jerusalem as a place that is in slavery because it did not accept Jesus. But the Jerusalem that is above is free. He's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. Sarah, the woman who was barren, not only has a child, Isaac, but he, Abraham, as a result of God's promise, is able now to establish a great nation. Isaac was the child of promise, a result of God's promise. So Paul finishes this chapter by saying to the Galatians, "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise." And he sums up by saying, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." And in saying that, he's meaning they're no longer under the old covenant, slaves to the law, but under the new covenant, enjoying the freedom that Christ has brought. And as he said earlier, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And brothers and sisters, so are we. Amen.
Before we go into our last hymn, we're just going to have a few moments of reflection to think about this morning's service. Quite often we can be here and then go for tea and coffee and go home, and we can forget everything we've learned or what God wants us to take away this morning. And so in silence, just ask God what it is he wants you to take away. It might have been a promise made to you. There might have been a line in one of the hymns we've sung that God wants you to dwell on throughout the week. Maybe something David said, God wants you to take away. But in silence, just ask God what it is this morning he would have said to you as a promise for the week ahead. As we come to the end of our worship, we sing, "There is a higher throne." before the grace, Angela, do you want to share?
Well, we didn't have that much time today, so we haven't actually done a lot.
Okay. Right. Shall we bless each other with the grace? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.